happens each Monday night, Anointed Temple of Praise, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Let us know you're getting a clear signal here tonight as we prepare for this time together. We do give God praise, honor, and glory, and we thank him for in him we do live, move, and have our being. And we understand clearly tonight that we're nothing without him, and we can do all things through the very Christ that strengthens us. So let us know you're getting a clear signal tonight. As you can see, I'm riding solo tonight. Lady Kim is still in the process of recovering from eye surgery. And I tell you, I can see the improvement that's happening every day. And she's following strict orders from the doctor and trying to yield to what the doctor is saying. Okay, we're getting a clear signal tonight. And I praise God for each of you. But we want to continue to keep the First Lady in our prayers. I tell you, this was a major surgery, but she's pulling through like a champion. And we yet, praise God, she wanted me to let you know how much she appreciates all of the text messages, all of the calls, and all of the prayers that have gone up on her behalf. And you can see improvements each day in her eye. This is going to be a process for her in order for her to get back to some sense of normalcy, but continue to lift her up in your prayers. And so tonight we are going to be in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles 29. We did the first, I believe, 10 verses on last week, and we just kind of talked a little bit about some of the things that happened. This is the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, and it's a very powerful chapter, and we want to try to touch on some of the things that's happening here and just do a little reflection in terms of what we talked about on last week. But we praise God for each of you, and we're certainly grateful for your participation in this particular time together tonight. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll just do a brief recap in terms of some of the things that happened on yesterday. God, we love you and we honor you and we yet give you praise. We thank you now for your Spirit's abiding presence. We thank you for continuing to bless us even in spite of ourselves. And we're certainly grateful for how you sustained us and how you continue to protect us. You order our steps and you lead us in the way in which you would have us to go. We pray now, dear Lord, that even as we have gathered on this Monday night to study your word, you've already decreed that your word will be indeed a lamp and a light. And so now, God, help us to yield to your Spirit, be obedient to your will, and do what you would have for us to do that we might bring glory and honor to your name. So we love you tonight, and we thank you for being our God. It's in the powerful and marvelous and matchless name of Jesus, even the risen Christ, we pray. And those who love God said, amen. All right. Well, we praise God again for each of you, and we thank you for participating and being a part. We had another powerful time in the Lord on yesterday. Of course, we missed the First Lady's presence, and anytime she's not there, of course, it's a void in the service. But the Lord continued to bless, and we had a great time in the Lord. And believe it or not, we talked a little bit about Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's really in that first chapter of Acts, and I used as a sermon title, Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness? And really, we were trying to make sure that we caught back up with some of the things that had transpired since the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Believe it or not, he's still actively moving about 40 days from the resurrection, and he's still showing himself. And he's really dealing with a lot of the concerns that the disciples were having. And in my opinion, he was equipping them for the work of ministry. And he wanted to make sure that the message would match the ministry that they were about to endure. They were still in hiding, so to speak. They were in the upper room. They were there on instruction, and they were there waiting for something very powerful to happen. They were waiting for the Pentecostal experience, the Holy Spirit's visitation and impartation in their lives to get the power that they needed in order to be who God had called them to be. And so in that first chapter of Acts, it's a very powerful passage. And I lifted up verse number 8, but I read from verse 1 through 9, because in verse number 9, that's when we see Jesus makes his departure back to heaven. But it's so interesting that he raised some very serious questions with them. And verse number 8 says, "But you shall receive power after that, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and until the ends of the earth." That's one translation that reads thusly. But I talked about the witness, because he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me," not unto yourself. The power that you're going to receive is going to help you magnify the name of God. And so I talked about the direction of our witness and the duration of our witness and the dynamic of our witness, and how important that is for us to be focused and understand that our direction, first of all, has to be vertical, as a vertical relationship with God. And we really can't do what we are called to do if we don't have that relationship in place. And many times, in my opinion, people want to start with their horizontal relationships in terms of how they deal with other people before they really have their vertical relationship with God intact. And so when things start to fall apart and things don't go the way they think they should go, then they find themselves going back to what they should have been doing from the very outset. One of my favorite passages of scripture, of course, is in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse number 33, where Jesus himself says, "Seek ye first what?" That's right, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." And so we have to put first things first. Come on, somebody type that in the margins. You got to put first things first. That's right, you have to put first things first, and you have to seek the very presence of God if you want everything else to align and be on point with what God is calling for you to do and to be. And so the direction of our witness should be upward, and then it should be outward. And we can't go and deal with all of those horizontal relationships or horizontal issues if we don't have our vertical issues of our vertical relationship with God intact. Then I talked about the duration of our witness. And it's important that we understand that the power that God has given us is for us to continue to let our light so shine in such a way that men, women, boys, and girls may be able to see our good works and give God the praise, honor, and all of the glory. And that verse number 8, again, it makes reference to the fact that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. And so we must make sure that our witness is intact, first of all, at home, before we try to go out and try to broadcast and try to win the world. There are some people, even in our homes, that we have not won to Christ. And it's not so much us, you know, doing the work, it's us planting the seed. I think over in First Corinthians, in that 3rd chapter, Paul talks about one watering, one planting, but we know it's God who gives the increase. And all too often, particularly with our children, they have difficulty in hearing some things from the parent, but they can go off and go to school, or they can go off and be involved in other things, and they can hear the very same message that you have been trying to get them to see, but they hear it from a different person and they hear it in a different tone, and they adhere to that message. And so even if we can't, you know, we can't force anybody to do anything. Somebody say amen. We can't force people to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ, but we have to make sure that our light is shining in our home, and that the people in our home, they understand clearly our relationship with God, and that we are not just a suspect in our witness and in our relationship, and it's not just something that happens on a Sunday morning. I feel like preaching already. That feels like a part two, but I'm going to try to be obedient to what God has tasked me to do tonight. And then I'm looking and leaning toward that second chapter of Acts on Sunday, because I believe it's Pentecost Sunday this Sunday, and we will experience what they experienced in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But all of this leads to what the disciples were faced with and what they were going through. They were trying to get personal power, and they were trying to be making sure that they were established in this kingdom and didn't completely understand the message that Jesus was trying to relate to them. But he wanted them to be clear and understand that the message that they were preaching had to match the ministry. And so it is even today in the life of the church. We ought not say one thing and then our actions are altogether different. As I always say, our behavior ought to match our belief. Somebody say amen. And so when people come into ATOP from the front door all the way to the pulpit, there should be consistency. They should feel the love of God from the Sunday school all the way through when people come in for worship and they are greeted at the door and the ushers are directing them. It should all be consistent in terms of what God requires of us as believers. So the message then ought to match the ministry. So we know that based upon our vision statement, we seek to nurture a spirit of hope and healing for all people. And so people should feel hope, and they should feel a sense of God healing them, and they should feel the love of God in the sanctuary, and the people of God should be expressive in their thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. And then it should flow over into the lives of those who come in and not perhaps a part of the regular gathering of the people, but they should feel a sense of God's presence in the room. Somebody ought to say amen. I feel like preaching tonight, and I wish I had my sidekick with me tonight so she could kind of help me get through this. But we're going to get through this together, and we praise God for what he's already done and what he's doing. But the duration of our witness is of such that we don't just pick it up on one day and put it down the other day. We don't just go about being a witness for Christ on a Sunday, and then on a Monday, you know, you're trying to figure out who that person is. Somebody say amen. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Give me some thumbs up right there. Let me know that you're with me. But we got to be clear in terms of what we say and what we do, and there should be consistency across the board in terms of our relationship with God. But the last thing I talked about was the dynamic of our witness, and the dynamic of our witness is of such that, you know, it should be obvious when you walk in the room. It should be clear that you should be carrying something with you. The Bible says that greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Somebody say hallelujah. So you can get through whatever it is you're faced with, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty. James puts it this way. He says, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, various kinds of temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is what worketh patience. And then he goes on to say, let patience have a perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the dynamic of our witness is of such that our light is shining bright. We're like that city that's set upon the hill, letting our light so shine. And so whenever you show up in a dark situation, they should feel the illumination of Christ in your life. Somebody say amen. And so that was basically what we wanted to share, and really just kind of setting the tone and the tenor, if you will, setting the stage for what's going to happen this Sunday in the second chapter of Acts. And you can go ahead and read ahead, but we're going to probably go through Acts for a minute and just kind of show people through the scripture how the first century church was active, and we see Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, it really talks about the actions of the apostles and what happened after the upper room experience, and how the power of the Holy Ghost was critical and is crucial even today for us being effective in witnessing and in ministering to people and in drawing people into a closer relationship with God. Listen, my brother, look this way now. You can't do this by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. It's not by power, nor is it by might, but it's by my spirit, said the Lord, that I'll bring it to pass. So we've got to trust God. We got to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order for us to be effective in our witness, in our living, in our loving, in our learning, and in our development, and in everything that God has called forth for us to do. So it was a very powerful time. We had quite a few visitors yesterday, and we praise God all the time for those who come and share and be a part of our worship experience. And we're certainly grateful for the volunteers and all of those who participate. And we honored our educators as well as the retired administrators and teachers, just to let them know how much we appreciate them and the outstanding work that they are doing. And so we wanted to just kind of do that yesterday. But we're going to be doing a whole lot more in terms of, we have some active volunteers and we have a lot of people who are very active in their workplace and they're letting their light shine. And I praise God for all of those that God has placed in the ministry at Anointed Temple of Praise. And we have so many gifted individuals and we have an array of volunteers. And so in the coming months, we're going to be acknowledging our volunteer base and we're going to be letting them know how much we appreciate them. And we're going to be just trying to let people know that we love them and that we care for them. And so Lady Kim and I were talking earlier today about some things that's coming up, and you'll be hearing more about that coming up soon. But here we are, we're in this last chapter of First Chronicles, in chapter 29. And we dealt with a lot of this on last week. Now, I'm not able to see your comments because Lady Kim, normally we have two different devices going where we're able to kind of watch and see what's being shared. Let me see if I can maybe do that right quickly. But on last Monday, we kind of shared with you some of the basics of what was happening here in this 29th chapter of First Chronicles. And we were talking about how David was coming to the close of his ministry and how he was getting ready to die. David is getting ready now to exit off of the scene. And he's putting in place, and he has been doing this now for the past couple of chapters, putting in place everything to surround his son Solomon to carry on and to be effective in the work of building the temple for God. And how let me turn this down, I believe I got a connection, and how he was making sure that he surrounded him with everything that was needed in order for him to be effective in continuing the work that God had started through David. Now, David was not so selfish, and he was not so caught up in himself till he was not willing to share the knowledge that he had gathered. And David, you'll remember David now, the psalmist, and he was a man after God's own heart. David was very transparent in scripture. And I think the Lord has placed that in the scripture for a reason, for us to see that even though he fell short, even though he fell down, he continued to love relationship with God. He did not give up. He continued to trust God, and God did not let him go. But he let himself go, and he let himself wander, but God was there all the time. And so David is coming to the close of a very prosperous and a very fruitful ministry, and him being the king. But God shared with him that he was not going to be able to build a temple. He wanted to build this massive structure so that the all of the Ark of the Covenant and all of the things of God, all of the important things that would go into the temple would be spectacular. And so he wanted to do it in excellence, but God instructed David that he was not going to be the one to get it done, but that his son Solomon would be the one to make it happen. And David had other sons, but Solomon, he was the wisest man to ever live. He was the richest man to ever live, and he was David's son. And so we find in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we find David, first of all, worshiping through giving. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and how David exalted the assembly to follow his example of stewardship. Now, they were all there. They were all in Jerusalem, all of the tribes, all of the, from across the nation of Israel, they had gathered. And here we find David in this 29th chapter. He's exalting all of the assembly to follow his example of stewardship. David was rich. Now, keep in mind, David had a lot of wealth, and all of the spoils that they had from the battles that they were victorious over, part went to the king and the other part went to continuing the work and continuing to establish what was necessary in order for the people to be blessed, and as well as for them to have adequate things necessary in order for the temple to be in place. And so here's what we find. We find that David is setting the tone. The people rejoiced when they saw their leaders give willingly and liberally. We talked a little bit about that on last week, because, you know, I'm of the opinion that something powerful happens when the congregation see the leaders doing what they're asking of them to do. Something powerful happens when the people in the congregation see not only the pastor willing to give and be one of the leading givers, the pastor and the first family, and then the leadership are not holding back on how God has blessed them, and they are willing to share that which God has blessed them with. Now, David made it implicitly clear here in this 29th chapter that everything that he had came from God. He said, I'm just giving back to you what you blessed us with. And so we have to get it in our minds that we are nothing without God. Everything that we have, it comes from God. And God just asked us to give a portion of that back to him in order to keep the kingdom processes in place. And many times when we become blessed, people get it in their minds that it's me, my four, and no more. Somebody say amen. And that everything that they start gathering after they have been seeking the Lord's face, after they have been praying and asking God to bless them, they feel now they don't have to be a blessing. But no, we are blessed to be a blessing. Come on, somebody put that in there. We are blessed to be a blessing. Lady Kim said we have to lead by doing and not just talking. That's right. You can't say one thing and do something altogether different. Somebody say amen. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. And so David made it clear that everything that he had, everything that he was, everything that he had grown to be, it was because of God blessing him. And as a result, he went into his personal treasury and he said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give over and above. I've already been a blessing, but no, I'm going to give more than just the tithe is the foundation. We're clear on that. And when you, if you haven't given your tithe, then you can't say, well, I'm giving an offering. When you give an offering, that's over and above what the standard base should be. And the base should be the tithe. And so a lot of times people want to hold back on God and think that they are gaining more. But in reality, they are losing every time, because the more you give, watch this now, you already know, the more God gives back to you. You can't beat God's giving no matter how hard you try. And so we have to trust God. He's already blessed. And so we have to release back to God what he's blessed us with. Somebody say amen. Come on, somebody give me some thumbs up there. And I tell you, it works, it works, it works. And so each time we try to give, and each time we extend ourselves, making sacrifices and commitments to the work of the cause of Christ, God just shows up in so many ways and lets us know that he's honoring our faithfulness and our commitment to him, because we're willing to trust him, not just with some of the other things that we want to happen, but, you know, we hold back on our monies. And it's not just giving of your money. You know, some people are not at a place where they can financially give, but you have gifts and you have talents. You have skills, you have ability, you can volunteer, you can serve. And God looks, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. And I tell you, when God sees a heart that's willing to give, a heart that's willing to serve, God will open a door for you, and he'll make a way somehow. Somebody say amen. And God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have to trust the word of God. We have to stand on the promises of God, even when we don't have the possession. Because I tell you, if you trust him long enough, God will show up all the time in your situation, and he'll bless beyond measure, and he'll give you exactly what you need. Do I have any witnesses out there? And so this is what we see David doing here in this particular text. We're in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. David is establishing the tone. He's setting in place an example for the leaders to follow. And once the leadership saw how David was willing to stretch himself, the Bible says that they gave willingly of what they had. A couple of comments. Dr. Butler said, we want things now, but God is faithful in his timing, and we will reap the blessings. And Lady Kim says, God will show up. And so we know that if we trust God and we believe that his promises are sure and his satisfaction is guaranteed, that he'll show up every time. Somebody say amen. Won't he do it? And so we have to make sure that we're obedient to what God requires of us, and that we don't come when we're in a struggle and we're straining and we're trying to make sense of it. You know, and let me say this. Let me stop and say this. And I think I said it last week. Some of us are not there yet. I understand that. And I don't want you to be turned off by that and run away because you are not at a place where you ought to be. But you have to start where you are. You have to start with what you have, and you have to grow to the place. You have to mature to a place where you begin to trust God more and more. What is it? One of the scriptures tells us that we need to bring all of our tithes into the storehouse. Prove me, try me, says the Lord, and see if I won't do exactly what I, that's Malachi, that's right. He says, try me and see if I won't open up the very windows of heaven. Wow. Just like one good illustration of when you go into a house, there are more windows than there are doors. And, you know, it's an unusual situation when you have a house that has more doors than it does windows. But most of the time, there are more windows. And so what God is saying in Malachi 3:10, he says, I'll open up the very windows of heaven. Glory God. I felt something in my spirit right there. And pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. He says, try me, prove me, and see if I won't do what I said I would do. And so I want to encourage you to just start where you are. You know, if you're not at the tithe yet, then start, you know, where you are and start giving a little bit extra. And, you know, we try to put everything in front of God, but we got to make sure that we honor God. And I tell you, God's going to take care of the rest. I'm not just talking about what somebody told me. I'm talking about what I know for myself. I mean, you know, people look at what we might have and how we might drive, but you're looking at my glory and you don't know the story. Come on, somebody help me tonight. Because there was a time now where, you know, Lady Kim and I, we were struggling trying to make sense of it all. But by the grace of God, we are who we are, and we trusted him with the little. And little indeed becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. And I tell you, you know, he is indeed an on-time God. I feel something in my, tickling in my throat right there. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Come on, somebody help me tonight. He may not come when you want him to. Because if you place it in his hands, it's left up to God to do what he said he would do when he wants to do it and not when you want him to do it. Sometimes we get in such a hurry for God to do something. We plant a seed today and we're looking for something to sprout up tomorrow. No, that's not how it works. You got to trust God. And many times God has to get you ready for the blessing that he has in store for you. He has to tear away some of those layers of ignorance and layers of frustration and layers of not being obedient in order for you to appreciate the blessing when it comes. Oh, I'm preaching a little bit better than y'all saying amen tonight. But I tell you, we serve an awesome God, and he's worthy of all of our praise. Lady Kim says we carry the light of Christ within us. Amen. And we have to make sure that we are faithful in the things that God has blessed us with. And I tell you, God will continue to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Somebody say amen. Thank y'all for the comments. I see the comments there. He is indeed an on-time God. Yes, he is. And so here's what David is doing. He's setting the tone. He's setting the stage to make sure that his son has everything that he needs. This is a succession plan in motion, if you will. And he's making sure that the leadership understands, that the people, the assembly understands. And so he's making the initial sacrifice. He's setting the tone. And so the congregation, it tells us that they recognize Solomon as their king and then Zadok as their priest. And then they pledge their allegiance, and that's around verse 21 and 25. And they exalt Solomon in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Israel, I'm sorry. And so it's a powerful thing when we yield ourselves to God and when we come before his presence and submitting ourselves to him in such a way that those who are observing and those who are watching, it serves as a testimony, if you will, for them to be obedient and faithful as well. Somebody say amen. And so what we have here, David is coming to the close of his ministry. David has been serving the people for 40 years. David died, the Bible says, after 40 years of service. And the chronicler, he concludes by referring the leaders, the readers, to the records of Samuel and Nathan and Gad. And that's part of that latter part of the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And it gives a comprehensive account of David's reign. And that's pretty much what he's talking about here at the end. And I think it's at verse number 29 of the 29th chapter of First Chronicles, it says, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered. And all of Israel obeyed him. All of the leaders, the mighty men, and also the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 20, what verse is that? Verse number 25, it says, so the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before. And then it goes on to tell us how David closes out his ministry. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over Israel, and the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. That's verse number 26. It says he reigned for 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then verse number 28, so he died an old, good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last deeds, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. With all of his reign and his mighty acts and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to the kingdoms of the land. And so the story is written, the story is clear, and it serves for us even as a model and for an example for us to be obedient to what God requires of us. And so here's a couple of things that one of my commentaries said, how David set his son up, set up Solomon to succeed. He says, it says here that, first of all, he rallied all of the people together. That's in verse number one. He affirmed God's choice of his successor. That's again in verse number one of the 29th chapter. He identified the great need for help, still in that first verse of the 29th chapter. And then in verse number two, he reminded the people of his commitment. So he made sure that they understood that he was making a commitment. And he declared that the people were well on their way to their goal. And he asked for their commitment. And so there's something powerful in that right there, because the people loved their old king. They loved David, and they knew he was not asking them to do anything that he had not already demonstrated an eagerness to complete himself. And so when people see you willing to give and make the sacrifice, then they are praying and ask God what it is they would have for them to do. But when they see it as a model of the leadership, then they will no doubt follow suit. And it's not about trying to see who's giving what or how much. It's not about equal giving, but it's about equal sacrifice. Come on, somebody type that in the margins. Yeah, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice, because we all don't have what the other person might have. We don't know what the other person might have. We don't know what the other person might be giving. We don't list things on a board and talk about who gave what. But, you know, just this past week, I tell you, it's amazing. Since we're talking about this, I received a letter from someone in the congregation right before I was getting ready to come out for service. And I said, well, I'll just get to it, you know, after service, because I try to keep my mind focused and try to stay, you know, in tune with what God is saying. And when I went back to my office and I opened that envelope, it was a gift in there for the work of our outreach in terms of our Meals from the Heart. And it was a significant and substantial gift. And I'll turn it in this Sunday. But I just praise God, because, you know, people get a sense of how we talk about us trying to feed people and how we're trying to meet needs and how we're trying to reach out beyond the walls. And they get a sense of what we're doing and the commitment that is being made and the sacrifices. And it was a substantial gift, a gift of $500 to go and support the Meals from the Heart. And this is a this is not a, you know, we don't have any grants or anything for our outreach. This is what we do with our feeding program and our volunteers who work in the kitchen and who prepare these meals, and we buy the meals. This is something that happens internally, and God shows up every time, and he shows up and somebody steps up and be a blessing to help to sustain that ministry. Now, in the future, we will possibly be helping to reach out to get some food grants and things of that nature. But right now, we're feeding about 300 people, 390 some people a month, based upon just the giving and the generosity of the people at ATOP. And then we have people outside of the ministry who hear about what we're doing, and they see what the Lord is doing in terms of us trying to help those who are less fortunate, and they want to give too. All the way from Birmingham and across the board and out in Los Angeles, people sending money just to help and support the work of the ministry. And so it is. We have to demonstrate our eagerness as leaders. And I praise God for those who work in the kitchen and those who prepare the meals, those who package the meals. And then we're trying to set it up this year for each ministry to go out and see how important it is for them to support the work. And then the finances will come. If we're obedient to what God requires of us, if we demonstrate our faithfulness and our willingness to serve and do what we can, you might not have $500, but you can serve. You might not have $200 to give toward the ministry, but you can go out and make sure that those that we meet on the streets and those that we meet in the shelters and those that we meet in the park, that, man, I'm telling you, it just, your heart lights up when you see someone in need and someone coming to the need to help and supply some necessity for what they might be struggling with. And we have observed people even after, now they're hot meals, they're hot, they're ready, and people open that package and they start eating that food, a smile come on that face. I'm telling you, that's worth the trip right there just to go to see that. And so we praise God for how God yet continues to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here's what we see, and I'm getting ready to wrap this up. We see that David is really setting the tone. He's completed his task. He's set in motion this succession plan. And the people understood that because he was willing to give, that they should also sacrifice as well, because people do what people see. When y'all agree with me on that, people will do what they see, you know. And so our testimony ought to be of such where people see a sermon more so than they hear a sermon. Wow, I said something right there. People, you know, they have to see the sermon lived out in you. And then I think that will help them be motivated to hear the sermon. Come on, somebody help me tonight. And so here are a couple of things I want to share, just three things David was able to motivate the Israelites to do. Sacrificially give toward the temple project. This is all in this 29th chapter, and I'm not making this up. It's powerful. Support Solomon and his leadership. And then it also says that they were able to rejoice in what God was doing among them. And so when we sacrificially give, when we support the leadership, we can rejoice in what God will do among us. And I tell you, David made it clear that everything that he had came from God, and that he was nothing without God. And so it is with us. Everything that we have, God has blessed us with it. And when we give back to God what he's already blessed us with, he pours out even more upon us. And so we can't go around with this stingy spirit and trying to hold and all that we can, sit on the can and all of that. No, we got to release it back to God. And God will position you to give more and more. And so here we are tonight. The book of First Chronicles is coming to a close. And David is saying, and David's sayings. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in the palace. That's verse number 28. And so this has been a very powerful study in First Chronicles. And we're going to start with Second Chronicles, and we'll begin going through that and just seeing how important it is for us to be faithful, how important it is for us to be committed, how important it is for us to trust God, even when we can't trace him, how important it is for us to understand that God has called us to model what we believe and how our actions and our behavior should match our belief, and how we have to trust God in a season where it looks like everything might not be going our way. Well, let me see. We got a couple of comments. I'm going to see if I can pull some of these up. The devil can't kill what God wants alive. That's right. A couple of people standing in agreement. And let me ask you now to go ahead and submit any prayer requests that you might have as we prepare to close out tonight. We're certainly grateful for how God continues to sustain us. We're looking forward to a powerful time in the Lord this Sunday as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost. And you can read ahead in Acts, the second chapter. This is the upper room experience, and it talks about what happened that day when the church caught on fire. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit came in, and some powerful things happened. And we're going to talk a little bit about that Sunday if the Lord says the same. But do we have any prayer requests tonight as we prepare to close? Good to see you tonight, Sister Valerie Rankins. And we see all of you. We see the names tonight of those who are on. And we want you to make sure that you continue to keep the First Lady in your prayers. Good to see you, Brother Andrew, on the call tonight, and how important it is for us to pray. Brother Ryan, good to see you tonight as well, and all of you who are on. And Brother Al Blanks, good to see you on tonight. And we praise God for how he's just sustaining us in the ministry. And we're getting ready now to launch our next Institute for Leadership Training. And we're excited about that. People are already registering and signing up for that. And that's going to start, I believe, in June. And we have four modules that we're going to go through. And I want to encourage those of you who are on the call tonight, if you haven't signed up, if you already completed the first one, it's going to be a little different, but it's the basis are going to be there. But we're going to tackle some things, and we talked with and did some interviews after the first institute that we're going to put into place this go round. Dr. Kwali Seymour, of course, is the main lead, and I'll be teaching. Lady Kim will be teaching. Dr. Kwali and Dr. Butler, as well as Evangelist Patterson. And we're going to have a well-rounded approach and attack, if you will, through all of those modules to help equip us to be engaged in terms of what God requires of us as leaders. And so you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. And so we got to make sure that just like we saw this model here in First Chronicles, how important it is for the leadership to really be the lead, to lead. That's really what I'm trying to say. The leadership needs to lead and not just sit back and kind of observe. But, you know, people follow good leadership, and good leadership can easily become great leadership. And there's a leader in you. There's an eagle in you. You know, many times we don't want to visually express that God has called us to leadership, but there are so many people. My heart did my heart good this past Sunday to see my niece come and acknowledge her call into ministry to accept her rightful place in terms of she was already serving, already doing. And that's what happened in Acts, the sixth chapter, when there was so much that was going on to the apostles couldn't handle the work. They had to look out among them. And what they were looking for people who were already doing the work. And so it was obvious when Jeannie Darlene Cleveland came up this Sunday and acknowledged her call to ministry, that it was already on her, it was already in her, and she was ready to really take on the full responsibility. And some people were already surprised because they thought the way she's flowing in ministry that she had already acknowledged her call. And then the Sunday before, one of our ushers came forward in tears, acknowledging her call to ministry. And so we just praise God for that kind of commitment and that kind of excitement, and for how God is yet, they are hearing from God and they are willing to step out of the place that they are and to trust God. I preached a sermon back a while ago, moving from the familiar to the unfamiliar. That's what that's all about. That's going to be the title of my book. And I already started working on it, but don't try to take that now because I'm mentioning it tonight. I don't think I have all my trademark stuff in place, but moving from the familiar to the unfamiliar is really what the call to ministry is all about. And when you step out, God will step in. Come on, somebody help me. Our time is gone. And so let me see if I can see if any prayer requests. But thank y'all so very much for putting up with me tonight. And we missed Lady Kim on the call tonight, but she's recovering, and we pray that she will continue to recover. Brother Jefferson, good to see you tonight, and he's asking for prayer for his stepfather, Brother Eddie Foster in Holly Springs with a sickness. And then Dr. Qualisa, you can go to the website and sign up for the Institute and the modules of leadership, discipleship, stewardship, evangelism, and outreach. And there is a link right there for you to sign. And we, of course, want to keep Michelle Carter and her family in our prayers. Many other people are expressing their missing Lady Kim tonight. And so continue to keep praying even as she's recovering. Somebody say amen. All right, well, we're going to stop there for tonight, and our next time together, we'll be moving into 2 Chronicles, and we'll start with the first chapter, and we'll do the introduction to 2 Chronicles on next week as we prepare for going through that second part of this particular time. 2 Chronicles will start next week. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we bless you and we honor you and we yet give you praise. And we thank you now for your Spirit's abiding presence. We thank you, dear Lord, that our faith is increased tonight because you said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we love you tonight and we honor you and we bless your name. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we are stronger now than we were just an hour ago. And so now, God, we lift up all of the concerns that we have in terms of those who are recovering, Lady Kim particularly, from her eye surgery, and for those who are bereaved, the Michelle Carter family, and even we lift up those who are sick, and as Brother Jefferson has already lifted up his stepfather, we lift him up before you even tonight, all the way in Holly Springs. We know you're well able to do exceedingly and abundantly above any and everything that we can ever ask or think. So we decree and we declare tonight that we shall be victorious, we shall be healed, we shall be delivered, and we shall be set free. And so now, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves afresh and anew to you tonight, and we believe that what you said in your word will come to pass. Bless each person on the call tonight. Some have requests that were not even mentioned. But God, we know you to be a keeper, and we know that all power is within your hands. So we bless you and we honor you and we thank you now for being our God. Be with us the rest of this evening. Keep us in your care. Order our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. And those who love God said amen. All right. Well, thank y'all for participating and thank you for being a part of this time together. Until next time, you be blessed.